Amen. Would you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6? 1 Timothy chapter 6. How many of y'all believe that there's a time for everything? There's a time for everything. I mean, you know, like Ecclesiastes 3 says to us, there's a time for everything. It mentions a lot of things, 28 different things he mentions there that there's a time for. They're opposites. And I think there's a time for joy. I think it's something about that in a person's heart to know what God has given them. And I think we'll just title the message that, A Time for Joy. Because it's no time for us to be walking around mourning and sad. I mean, there are times when you're going through trials and difficulties, there seems to be a heaviness for a season. But even in that, the Bible tells us to rejoice, doesn't it? It sure does. But in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and verse 17, it says, charge them that are rich in this world that they might that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. All things. God gives us all things to enjoy. Now, we're talking about good things, no doubt, the right kind of things. But God there is telling us that there's a gift that God has given us, being able to enjoy. I mean, man, do you enjoy your salvation? Really? I mean, do you really enjoy it? Day by day by day, do you have those moments when you're going through things that you stop and you contemplate and you think about, I thank God that He saved me. Because that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to have that kind of joy in our lives. But how many Christians really even enjoy life? He says here He wants us to richly enjoy all things. That's what He says. I mean, given us all richly all things to enjoy, which you have in God. And all that He's given to you, God wants you to enjoy it. Do you enjoy your children? Do you enjoy your wife? Do you enjoy your husband? Do you enjoy your children? Do you enjoy your parents? See, it gets to the little point you start saying things like that, and people say, well, yeah, I enjoy. Do you enjoy prosperity? Like, yeah, amen. Do you enjoy? No, yeah. Well, God says He's given us all these things to joy, to rejoice in. And to enjoy, to take pleasure in, and to, you know, have a sense of happiness about. So enjoying your salvation and enjoying your relationship with God. I mean, how many of you enjoy praying? How many of you enjoy coming to church? How many of you enjoy praising the Lord? Suppose we were to praise the Lord for 3 hours. Well, that would be dull if the Holy Spirit wasn't in it. Because there's a time for everything, and how do we know what to do and when to do it? Well, the Holy Spirit has to be involved in it, doesn't He? And certainly He'll bring us into that place where maybe one day we might just find ourselves that a couple of hours are going by and we think, what happened? That would be really something to behold, to see something like that to happen. So to enjoy means simply to take hold and enjoy a thing. It's just suggesting it's to take pleasure in the object of the thing. And I think that we all know that Jesus is the object of my whole salvation. The focus of my joy. Jesus is the reason I have joy. Jesus is the reason that I am able to stay sane in this life and to be able to focus on eternal things because of what He has done for me. And so a lot of times people really are not taking pleasure in the things that God's given them. I mean, this word here could be translated pleasure. Not regarding sense pleasure, but things that God has given to us. To take some pleasure in them and to enjoy them. Because there's a wrong kind of pleasure. There's the right kind of pleasure. God wants us to have those kind of things. And so He says there in verse 18, again, He says that they may do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. So do we enjoy doing those things, that we do good, that we are rich in good works and ready to distribute? I mean, that is giving, what He's talking about there. I mean, wealth doesn't really own you. But a lot of people allow it to own them. Wealth is something, and money is something that takes possession of people. And He's sitting there certainly saying to the here that the rich people in this world, you got to He says charge them or exhort them or rebuke them that, you know, that are rich in this world. Don't be high-minded, don't trust in those uncertain riches, but rather trust in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy and to take pleasure in those things. So if God has given you something, you need to take pleasure in that which God has given you rather than complain and to murmur about it all the time. it's a gift of God. I mean, to recognize that God has given you something. How many of you recognize that God is giving you what you have? He's given you your job. He's given you your home, your car, your possessions, your family, your wife, and your husband. All of that is part of what God has given to you. Now, a lot of people don't see it that way because they haven't been saved and they don't really have a right relationship with God. But you have to stop and look that, like in Ecclesiastes 5 says, that God has given us these things. It's a gift from God. Even wealth, when God prospers a man, that's a gift that God's given to you. But he doesn't want you to begin to take that in the wrong kind of way and begin to look at that wealth, look what I've obtained, look what I have got, look what I've accomplished. And so God is just simply telling us here that there's an important kind of relationship he wants us to have in reference to him versus the riches that we have. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 18, there's a warning over there what God gives to his people about how that God has taken them through so many things in order to bring them out into a better place, to do them good at the latter end. But in Deuteronomy 8 and verse 18, he says, remember that the Lord thy God, for it is he that has given thee the power to get wealth. He has given you, when you see the word given, remember gift, given you the power to get wealth that he may establish his covenant with you, you swear upon the fathers in this day. So he's talking in the context that God brought them through all of these things and that he blessed them and gave them all the things that they have to do them good at the latter end. And he says, here, it's my power and my might that's done all this thing. And he says, you remember that. So remember that God has done all these things for you, and it's not something that you've done and accomplished on your own ability. If you forget it, verses 10 and the next verses are telling us as a warning here for us in verse 19 and 20. And it shall be, if thou do it all forget, the Lord thy God will walk after other gods and serve them and worship them. I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. Then he goes on, as the nations which the Lord destroyed before you, your face, so shall you perish because you would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. So if a man forgets God, he turns around to other gods. If money becomes his God, he turns in the wrong directions and things aren't going to go right for him. So he's given us all things richly to enjoy, and there's nothing wrong with enjoying them. I think sometimes Christians get a little wrong attitude towards enjoying the things that God has given them in a right kind of way. And they get in a gloomy state. They begin to feel guilty because God has blessed them. Why should I feel guilty? Because God has blessed me. I shouldn't feel guilty about that, should you? No. I should be thankful for that and rejoicing in that all that God has done for me and he's been good for me. And so again, he's just telling us these things. Christian joy is something that's very important. But now let me tell you this. We said this so many times that Christian joy is not happiness like the world has. Because happiness has to do with circumstances and the things that you see, feel, taste, smell, and touch. And so most people are only happy when the circumstances are going their way. But for the Christian, joy has nothing to do with that. Joy has to do, the object of our joy is a relationship with God. Because we know him and because we know who he is, what he has done for us, what he's accomplished, that gives us a right perspective about being a rejoicing person and being joy. Because it's not related to this world only, but it's talking about eternity. We know that our eternity, our eternal well-being is sealed because we are in Christ and we have this relationship with him. And so the object of most people's happiness is what they have. You take what they have away from them and they begin to become disgruntled, they murmur, and they complain. You see that with Israel a lot of times when they were in the wilderness experience. They murmured and complained because of the trials and the difficulties and the hardships of life. Now for a Christian who's had a real, genuine, true new birth experience and has experienced the forgiveness of God, there's no reason for him to really have that kind of attitude. Remember Paul when he was in prison, what he did? He rejoiced in the Lord. Philippians, the book of Philippians is what they call one of the prison epistles. And how could he do that? How could he rejoice being in prison knowing that his time was short and that he would be losing his life? Because his focus was on eternity. His focus wasn't on the things that he possessed in this world, the things that he had, as much as they were with his relationship with God. And so the things of this world do not have a lasting effect. They perish. Remember he says that the moth does come in and corrupt, the silver and the gold. I mean, we have things in this world that it gets corrupt, but the things that the treasure of a man has has to be eternal things. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, if you go there, tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 how this man here, he acquired everything to have joy And what did he say? As I said this morning, it profited him nothing. And I think that's what you see in so many people's lives, that they obtain, they work, they labor, and they seek after all of these things. And when they get it, they still don't have what we call this eternal, this Christian abiding joy. They don't have it. Something is missing. And you read Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 3, I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly till I might see what was the good. What was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. He talked about I made the great works, I built my houses, I planted me vineyards. And he talks about his possessions and all of these things. He goes on down through this whole thing, and he talks about how it's just the wisdom of the world, that it's foolishness. Verse 14, the wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. I myself perceive also that one even happeneth to them all. Then said I in my heart, as it happened to the fool, so it happened even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart that this also is vanity. And he goes on and he says this in verse 18, yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. So everything he obtained, it seemed to be emptiness, and there was nothing in it. He sought after it. He took for it the pleasure, the education, the possessions, the foolishness, the labor. It all ends up entertainment, the whole thing. I mean, verse 9, so I was great, the increase more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. He goes on talking about all this was vanity. Because Ecclesiastes, again, has nothing to do with seeing beyond the sun to eternity. It has with only seeing the things upon this earth, the things that a man relates to day in and day out. And that's where we walk all the time, because we walk by faith, not by sight, but we still are in this world. And we relate to this world as far as the circumstances and the physical and material things are. We have to labor to get money to be able to buy possessions and to be able to get along in life. There's a certain amount of that is true. But at the end of it all, he says to us that this can be something that's vain for a man that has no relationship with God. And yet he says in 1 Timothy 6, God wants us not to trust in these uncertain riches, but the living God, and to richly enjoy all of those things. So what you labor for and what you have is something God wants you to enjoy. And the reason people don't enjoy it is because they set their affections upon it. The reason people don't enjoy it is because that becomes the object of their joy. How much money they got in the bank, how much they possess, and how much prestige they got, how much education they got, power, recognition, attention, it's all about that. They cannot see beyond time into eternity, and therefore there is sadness and there's gloominess in people's lives like that. So he says our ability to enjoy life is a result of salvation, is a result of a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what causes a man to be able to come into the true joy. Doesn't he say, seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness? And then if you do that, all these things that men seek after, like this man in Ecclesiastes did, will begin to come to you. Even again in Deuteronomy 28, he tells us all these things will overtake you. We don't have to go out and to pursue them. They don't have to become the object of our pursuit. Nothing wrong with getting an education. Nothing wrong with looking for a good job. But Christ must be above all things. He must be all in all in your life. And if he is, then he causes all of these things to be something that you have a greater joy towards, because you're looking beyond those to him who is Lord. It all gets down to this one thing. Psalms 37, verse 4. Verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Take pleasure in him. Take pleasure in the Lord. Do you really delight in the Lord? You see, well, sometimes you can say it's not as good as others. Okay, that's part of life. But by the same token, you ask yourself that simple question, do I delight myself in the Lord? Is he the one that I want to pursue after? What do you take the most pleasure in life? You know, you begin to locate yourself and realize why people really don't have the kind of joy that God is talking about. It's because they put it into the material things. They put it into the things that surround them. How much they have, what they obtain, what they have accomplished in life. And because of that, when those things go wrong, when they're pulled out from under them, when they're taken away from them, when they break down, the sadness comes. And that is the truth. But if you look beyond that and realize God gave it all to you, everything you have, from the socks that you have holes in, all the way up to the good things that you have in your car, and God gave it all to you. So I worked for it and I labored and I got it and I obtained it. Whoa. No, you didn't. You might have worked, but God gave you the grace to be able to get up in the morning and go to work. He gave you the mind and the ability and the ingenuity to be able to do what you do. He's the one that gave you that power to get the wealth. And it's a gift from God. And you need to acknowledge Him and remember Him when you come to Him in a relationship, when you come to church. And so when you look at this thing, you realize delighting yourself in the worship and prayer time and fellowship and studying of His Word and seeking after Him, just taking that time in the day to know Him, to be a testimony wherever you go. Because you know what? Your life is one that's supposed to be full with the joy of the Lord, with the peace of God. A person who's just walking around in this crazy, insane world. It really is. But yet there's something different about you where your mind is fixed on the things above. Set your affections on things above, not up on things upon this earth. So joy is not happiness. Joy is not based upon the things that you possess. Joy is based upon a relationship with the eternal God. Knowing Him and knowing His kindness, His goodness, His long-suffering, knowing all that He has. I mean, that's the source of the Christian joy. Everything goes back to a source. It has to be if there's a river, you go back, find the spring. Find the spring of life. Find out where the source is. And for the same thing, when you see a person's got joy, you go back to the source. And if you trace the source back in most people, you'll find a lot of that has to do with everything going well for them and what they have. But when that's taken away from them, the gloomy look comes. The sadness comes. The depression comes. And the enemy comes in like a flood. They have nothing no more. When a Christian says he has joy and he believes that he has everything that God has given to him, but then when a Christian is persecuted and put in jail, would he have the same joy that Paul had? That's the question we have to ask ourselves in the times in which we live in. Will we still have that eternal joy? Because we know that there's something bigger than here. There's an eternity out there. And so a Christian should enjoy everything God gives. He should enjoy it richly. He should take pleasure in it abundantly. But his whole object of his faith is Christ, who gave him that power and that ability and that gift to labor, that gift to have everything that he has and to enjoy it in Christ. Because if it's God, it belongs to him anyways, right? The Bible speaks of the joy of salvation. Where's your name written? Luke 10:19. They rejoice because their name written in the book of life. Now when a man looks at that and says, well, how do you know your name's written in the book? Because I take it by faith. I believe my name is in that book. Do you believe your name's in that book? Then that's something to rejoice over because God takes delight in you. And so a real salvation brings real joy. A real salvation brings real joy. A deep, abiding, inside joy knowing that eternity is yours. Though we move through this world, we journey in this life through difficulties and hardships and a lot of adversity. But we know that beyond all of that, because our focus, see, this is where a Christian walks by faith, because his focus is not upon the present alone. It goes beyond that. Folks, if the Lord tarries, we all have to die one day. Everything that you have, everything that you have saved at the end of your life, all of that's going to be still here. You came in with nothing. You're going out with nothing. Do you hear what I said? You came in with nothing, and you're going out with nothing. So enjoy what God has given you now. Hello? Y'all having a hard time with that? Enjoy it because God gave it to you. So I'm saving it for my children. Why are you going to do that? Is there something wrong? Am I thinking wrong? I'm going to save everything I got so I give it to my children? So, well, that's what you're supposed to. I don't think so. It's all right if you got some left and they get it. That's okay. But God didn't give it to you to save, to give to them so they can trip up all over life and mess up. Let them labor too for it. Let them learn to enjoy it. Quit giving them things. Oh boy, I've gotten the wrong place. I've got to get me out of here. Quit giving them everything. Make them work. Make them learn. Let them grow up. Enjoy what God has given you. Let them see the joy in you. So why are you spending that money? Because it's mine to spend. Why did you give that money to so-and-so? It's mine to give. Well, why don't you save that and put it for me and for all your other children? Well, why do I? Where does it say in the Bible to save everything and give it to your children? Come on. Enjoy it. I mean, people get so depressed. I mean, we got to send our kids to college and let them work to go to college. You did, if you did. We've had to labor for everything that we've got. So all of a sudden now we've got it, we're supposed to pass it on. You look at this society and everything's been passed on to people, they're to, never mind. The source of the Christian's joy is Jesus Christ. And no one can take away from you the riches that God has given you. The riches of His kindness and the riches of His grace, nobody can take that away from you. Unless you let the devil do it, he'll try to. I mean, 1 Peter 1 and verse 8 tells us, listen to this, 1 Peter 1 and verse 8. Well, I guess everybody's going to have a party this week, spend some money. We ought to do that. Verse 8, speaking here about, verse 7, the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found under the praise and the honor and the glory at His appearing of Jesus Christ. Verse 8, whom in heaven not seeing you love, and whom though now you see Him not, yet believing you do what? Rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Seek more to understand this joy unspeakable. I mean, seek more to understand that. Because it's not something that's always uttered. Because somebody can be so up in the Lord and so, I mean, you can be up to the point where you can say nothing about His greatness. You get to the place where you find yourself without words to be able to describe the greatness of God to you. People have sat there and cried with joy. And they came and said, what's wrong? It's just God is so good. There's not words that are speakable. It's so deep. The only thing you can come up with is speaking tongues over it and rejoice in Him, receiving the end of your salvation, the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. I mean, greatly rejoice. Look at this in Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10. I mean, sometimes the description of joy is, greatly rejoice. Not just, joy, but greatly. Well, I see that people just dancing and running around the church and all that kind of stuff. Isaiah 61 and verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Why? Okay. For He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness. God took you and me out of this filthy, miry pit of sin. Brought us out, washed us up, cleansed us, and put clean clothes on us. The robe of righteousness. He said, you're mine. Ezekiel describes it as finding like a child thrown out and all the afterbirth and everything, and taking that child and cleaning it up as a salvation of people. That's the way Ezekiel described it one time. It's a very picturesque thing. It's gruesome. But God took that kind of person, He just cleaned it up and said, you're mine. And you said, well, I was a pretty good person. Well, you probably might need to get saved. But you rejoice because here, greatly rejoice in the Lord, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation, covered me with His blood, and therefore I have the robe of righteousness. I'm telling you, that is something to think about. But do we greatly rejoice in that? I mean, we're talking about a real salvation, folks. When Philip went down to Samaria and all these people caught up in the occult and the worldly system, and he began to cast out demons. You know what it says in Acts chapter 8? They greatly rejoiced. It talks about that in Acts chapter 8 and verse 8. And Samaria, full of joy in the city. Why? Because salvation had come to that city. Because a man was bold enough to go there and to proclaim Jesus Christ. And demons were being cast out. And there was great joy in the city. And here we're sitting here in this 21st century. Do we have that kind of joy? It's a time for it. I mean, let's take a look at some things. Number one. One more time. The joy of forgiveness. Have you been forgiven? And you think about that. Because the opposite of forgiveness is not being forgiven, is being under condemnation and guilt and shame. That's exactly what it is. And if you know what that is, I do. That is an experience that brings depression, gloominess, sadness, no sense of belonging, no sense of anyone caring. Just walking around with this great big dark cloud over you all the time, being oppressed because of the guilt that's up on your conscience because of the things that you did. God built that within man. And man's conscience gets this darkness inside of it because he knows he's wrong about the things he's done. He tries to hide it and tries to conceal it. But then when he comes to the Lord and God reaches out and grabs hold of his heart and tugs him back to himself, and that person repents of their sins and cries out to God for forgiveness, looking back and seeing how cruel they've been and how hard-hearted they've been and the crimes, the sins that they've committed, the things that they've done, and they look, and yet God forgives me? Do you know that most people cannot conceive of that? You know why they can't? Because it's called grace. God has to open a person's heart to see that God can forgive a person like that. I've talked to so many people over the years and said, well, God can never forgive me of my sins. I said, God can forgive you of any sin. Because you can find every sin that's committed in this world in this Bible somewhere. And even worse than that. There's some pretty gruesome stuff in here if you start looking through it. It really shows the darkness and depravity of man's soul. And yet God was able to reach out and pull that person out and forgive them. You take Rahab the harlot. We're talking about a prostitute and had, you know, a service to people. And opened her house up. Men coming in and out. And yet God takes her out of that whole situation, saves her, and she goes into the lineage of Jesus. That is something to behold. That's what we're talking about here. You're talking about, you think Rahab was a little excited about that? I mean, it was the greatest excitement she ever had in her life because all that gloominess of what she'd done. And I mean, I guess in one sense there is, I know from experience that there is that consciousness and awareness of the things that you've done, but you don't let that no more control your thinking. Because you've been forgiven of that. And a lot of people have a hard time receiving forgiveness. A lot of people have a hard time forgiving themselves. Much less receiving the forgiveness that God gives. And He freely forgives if a person will repent of their sins. I mean, when a person experiences God's graciousness, there's supposed to be salvation. Look over at Matthew chapter 9 and verse 20. Matthew chapter 9. Verse 20. Pick up verse 18. While he spoke these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped them, saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman which had an issue of blood, behold, 12 years, came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she had within herself, if I may touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. And Jesus turned again about, and when he saw her, and said, daughter, be of good comfort, thy sins have made thee whole. Be of good comfort, thy faith has made thee whole. And the woman was made whole at that very moment. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said, give place, for the maid is not dead. And he went on down in verse 25, but when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose, and the fame there went about. And he goes on again, healing people over and over again. Do you think that these people had joy? Do you think these people were glad in the Lord because of something that happened? At times Jesus said, would be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven thee. Did he say that to you? Be of good cheer. Why? Your sins are gone. The debt is paid. That guilt that you have over you no longer has to be there. You don't have to allow that to ride heavy upon your consciousness and upon your mind and your thought life. You just have to learn to accept the fact that God has forgiven you and wiped your slate clean. In Luke 15 and verse 10, it says, angels have joy in the presence of God over one sinner that repents. Now, can we ever imagine that? On the eternal side, it's something that goes on that we don't even know. It says here, verse 10 of Luke chapter 15, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Every time a sinner repents, can you imagine the noise that's in eternity? I mean, really, Because if they're rejoicing, there's got to be. You look at the book of Revelation where it talks about the sounds that take place with these seraphims, cherubims, and all the angelic hosts that are up there before God giving glory and praising Him and worshiping Him. And there's great joy. Can you imagine that kind of sound? Could you hear that kind of thing? And he says, one sinner that repents. Nothing that is greater than that, than a man or a woman who comes to the Lord and repents of their sins and asks God to forgive them, and God does it, and that person walks away glad. There's gladness in the city like it was again and over in Acts chapter 8. And then right into context in verse 24, the prodigal son. He said here, verse 24, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they begin to be merry. They begin to be merry. You know the story of the prodigal son, going out wasting all of his substance, living with harlots, it says. And then he comes to his senses and eating the corn husk in the pig pen and the pig, well, all the pigs were, and God brought him back to his senses, and he made a decision by the choice of his will. In verse 14, I will arise and go to my father. I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. And I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. What an attitude. That was his attitude. He didn't say, well, I've repented now. You know, make me something popular, important. He said, here, listen again. I have sinned against heaven and my father. And he says, make me as one of thy hired servants. That was his attitude. But they began to make merry over this fact that that man had returned to the Lord. So when a man sins, his conscience begins to bother him. And the guilt comes into his life. The shame and the condemnation. We're talking about dark, dark depression. This man doesn't have any music in his heart. This man doesn't have any freedom or liberation of conscience. This man doesn't even have any concept of God. He walks around with his guilt. He tries to hide the guilt. He goes out. This is why people drink and run to drugs. This is why people do some of the crazy things they do. They will gravitate to a whole lot of things in order to find some sense of comfort or peace or joy that is only temporary. That's all it is. It's not a lasting thing. But when they come to the Lord, there's a release from all that. And so when a man is bound with the feelings of shame, because it is, it's the feelings of shame, the feelings of condemnation that ride heavy over him, he is bound to sin as bound can be. But a change comes to his life. Can you imagine David? Psalms 51, where he said to him in verse 10, I think it was, restore unto me what? Maybe that's what some people need. Maybe that's what some people need. Psalms 51. We know the story of David. And David allowed his flesh to get in the way. David took a wrong glance. And he allowed his eyes to open up to something he shouldn't have opened up to. And boy, when a man starts looking at things he shouldn't look at, and his heart starts looking at that, and he starts to lust after it, and he wants it, then he begins to do things he shouldn't do. Then he tried to cover his sin up. And you know the story about David. And it says here in this whole context, verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. And he goes on down, verse 6, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Then he says this in verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. Created me a clean heart, O God, and renewed me a right spirit. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Has people lost that? Have you lost the joy of your salvation? Have you forgotten that you were purged from your old sins? Have you forgotten where you came from? Have you forgotten the mire that you were in, and that God reached down into the depth of sin and pulled you up and said, you're mine? Have you forgotten that? It might have been a long time ago, but God did it. And it's not something that a person should forget. Peter warns us, don't forget about you were purged from your old sins. I'm going to tell you what, people maybe need to look back at this and think a little bit. Look what God's done for you. It's a time for joy. It's not a time for sadness here. It's time to contemplate upon this and think what God has done. I mean, he wanted to experience this. When he says this, restore to me the joy of thy salvation, you know what David wanted? He wanted to experience once again that joy he had once before. That's what he wanted. And you know what? As time goes by, I think a lot of Christians seem to forget about that. And they get caught up in all the things of life and seeking after everything that they want in life. And they get caught up in prosperity because God promises to meet your needs. But you get so caught up in that, they don't take time to enjoy life. Don't take time to just take a good breath and enjoy what's around you. They just get caught up in it. Workaholics. People who are workaholics, how can they enjoy life? Oh boy. I think I might have hit something there. If you are such a workaholic that all you got to do is work, 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 and you can't enjoy anything, you need some help. Because God gave you a job and provided your need, and at the end of the week, he wants you to pay your bills, give you time, and enjoy life. Hello? Enjoy it, because God gave it to you. So David wanted to experience this thing. 1 John 1, 9 says, well, suppose you don't do very well one day or one week, something don't go right. 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that what we celebrated this morning? And there should be that joy because God has wiped the slate clean and he's put upon us again. I mean, the blood is over us. And because we're under the blood of Jesus, we're cleansed, our conscience is clear. I mean, this opens the door to freedom, to peace, to joy. Because the only way a man can go into God's presence is to know he's forgiven. And to know that God has invited you to come into his presence. Psalms 32, again, look what David says here. These are written for our admonition, for our learning, for our comfort, to encourage us. Psalms 32, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed, notice it twice. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile. Verse 5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. I confessed him, and God forgave me. That's what he says. Then he goes down further on in verses 10 and 11. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall surround him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, and ye that are upright in heart. That's good news. Now he's talking about a man here who's experienced something in his life, and he's saying at the conclusion of this all, the wicked aren't going to have this kind of joy and gladness, but you can have that. And so again, righteousness and joy are something that go together, because a man can have joy because God has made him righteous, and because he does what he knows is right. And his conscience is clear. That's a reason to have joy. So I, as an individual, and you as a Christian, should want to enjoy the forgiveness that God has given you. What did David say in Psalms 103? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and what? Forget not all the benefits. And what is the first one? Who forgiveth all thy iniquities. Don't forget it. Don't ever forget that. No matter how hard life is, what you go through, that God will forgive you. But don't take God for granted either. But God will forgive you of your sins and you can have this joy back in your life. I mean, let's go to that Psalms 103. Let's look there, Psalms 103. In verse 12, he says here that your sins, he says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed thy transgressions from thee. Remember Micah says, he's cast them into the depths of the sea to see them no more. Folks, you've got to get this in mind. When people look at you, you know what they have a tendency to do? To remember your past. Hello? People have a tendency to do that. When God looks at you, he doesn't see it. That's a big difference, isn't it? And we have to have that same mindset when we look at one another. When a man stands up here and gives his testimony and talks about all the life that he lived and it was wicked, and you think, my goodness, well, don't think you were so innocent. You think of all that. You don't look at that. You look at that man. He's forgiven. And what you see is the wonder, the amazing grace, and the love and kindness of God to reach out and take that person out of that miry clay and set them up there and say, look what I did. And I can do that for you. So I don't look at that person with a bad attitude and think, man, I don't want to get around them. That's wrong. Because God brought them out of that miry clay. He forgave them there. You know better than they are. And so you look at it different. And that's what God sees. When God puts your sins, Micah says, into the depths of the sea, he's talking about when you go down looking, he goes see down to the bottom. They're talking about that oil rig out there in the coast, talking about it being like maybe, you know, how many feet is it? Miles down below? And you think you can see down to the bottom of that? No. That's where your sins are, even deeper than that. You look, you don't see them. They're covered. He blots them out with his blood. And you're forgiven. Just as if you never sinned. That's what we're talking about. Then he says in verse 1, the benefits. Enjoying the benefits. More than forgiveness, but the benefits. Who does what here? Who healeth all thy diseases, redeemeth you from destruction, crowneth thee with love and kindness and tender mercies, satisfies thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Benefits. You know what it says, the Bible says in Psalm 66, the Lord is daily loaded us with benefits. Every day we have a benefit that is for us, that we can trust God to guide us, to direct us, to give us wisdom in life. And these are benefits that we get to partake of in life. And I mean, all of this satisfies us with life, to enjoy it, to richly enjoy all these things. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. I think a lot of Christians have a hard time praying because they fail to remember who they are. Had a hard day. Things didn't go well. It doesn't make any difference. You still belong to the Lord. Romans 5:1, therefore being what? Justified by faith, we have peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We stand in this. But notice we have access to the very presence of God. We have access. Is it still there? We have access by faith into this grace where you stand and what is that word? Rejoice of eternal glory that's going to come. And so rejoice. Verse 11 says this, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the atonement. We joy. Over and over, there's a time for joy, folks. There's no time to be, oh, it's so hot, it's so depressing, the economy's so bad, and I didn't get no work this week, and oh, haven't been feeling well. Forget all that. Lift yourself up and look up a little beyond all your circumstances. God sits on his throne, and he says, acknowledge me. I am here. Come to me, and I will deliver you. I will provide for you. I will help you, and I will lift you up and cause you to have joy. And that is something that people need to have more than they do. Philippians 4:19. My God supplies some of my need when the economy is going well. God supplies all my need according to what? Who owns all the cattle on all the hills? Man thinks he owns everything. He doesn't. And one day he's going to find out that. But God owns it all. The earth is the Lord in the fullness thereof. And he has control. He knows what's going on and what's not, what's happening, what's going to happen. He knows everything. He knows the end from the very beginning. And all we got to do is say, Lord, this is my need. I lay it before you. I'm going to seek after your righteousness, and I believe you'll add these things to me in due time. God will provide for you. Now, you say, well, people go out there and say, well, you know, God's going to supply all my need. Man, I look at that Cadillac. I wanted that brand new Cadillac, God. You know, your motives ain't right. See, people get so off on this thing rather than just, Lord, I have a need of transportation. I have need of a good car with good tires, a good engine. I have need. And I thank you for that in the name of Jesus. Now, God might send you one that's not what you'd like all the time, but he'll send you one. And he'll work it out for you, but you know what? You can believe him for better too. But first you become content in what you have. And when you become content in what you have, guess what happened? God will bring you into a better place. Come on now, folks. I know what I'm talking about here. God will give you better. So you can ask God to supply your need. And God will increase that as life goes on because he sees that you are content and he can trust you with it. And he knows you won't stumble over it. And that you won't become high and mighty. That you will have to, like 1 Timothy 6, somebody have to say, charge the rich who are high-minded. You think, look what I got, look what I... No, you didn't get it, God gave it to you. So to quit looking at it, the Bible says, envy not the sinners, but be there in the fear of the Lord all day long. So quit running around looking what everybody else has got and thinking, I want that, I want that. So no, you delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you desires of your heart. He'll give you the transportation you need. And He'll make it good transportation. Then He'll make it better and better and better and better. Because you're putting your confidence in Him. And that's where we have joy. The world is looking for access to health. They're looking for the Social Security. They're looking for somebody to supply all of their need. Everybody's looking to somebody. I mean, this is where our world's gone, folks. Everybody's looking for this. You know, I have a need. And nobody's looking to the God who has the ability to fulfill every need you have. I don't need the government to supply my need. I don't. Say, well, if they don't supply it, who is? Well, who did before the government came along supplying it? People seem to got along pretty well. They worked. They fought for what they got. They earned what they got. And many trusted the Lord and God provided for them. And so you do the same thing and God will provide for you. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 12. I see this world, just people going crazy, crying, give me more. You know what happened in Chicago a while back with all these union guys out there saying, you know, let's raise the taxes so you can pay all my retirement. They're like leeches on the back of people, just sucking blood out of them. Those people don't know anything about God, right or wrong. God wants us to be able to trust Him. I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be dependent upon this world to supply my need. I want to be dependent upon God. Trust in the living God. Verse 12 of Ephesians 3, in whom, speaking of Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. That's a mouthful. He's saying there that we have the boldness to have access into the presence of God with confidence in Jesus Christ. Do you have that in your life that we, because of Romans 5:1, have access to His throne of grace? He gives us that invitation to come. We can approach God. And the term used here for access is the right of approach granted to someone by high officials and kings. Access. And in the old days, you had to have the king, you know, he had to raise his scepter for you to be able to enter into his presence. If not, you were dead duck. And God, He's saying here, I've given you that right of access to come into my presence. That's not given to everybody. It's not given to the sinner. It's given to the person who's repentant of their sins and received the forgiveness of God. And that's joy. That ought to cause us to have joy. He promises us things the world worries over. Matthew 6 again, seek all these things. No, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things that Gentiles seek after. The context, what are they seeking after? Clothing, shelter, food. They're looking for all of these things. And they're going insane to get it. And He says, but you seek first my kingdom and my righteousness. You live uprightly, and I will provide your need. Doesn't mean you don't work. It just means you don't complain, and you learn to be content, and God will bring increase to your life. He always does. So all this is a result of faith in God. He's given us all things. We read it this morning, 2 Peter 1 and verse 4 and 5. He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. There's a promise for your need. And that promise is something that will encourage you to have joy in your life if you would turn to it. When you read that and you realize that God will give you wisdom. You look at your family and you think, can God save them? Acts 16:31 says He can. And that ain't the only passage. You got Rahab the harlot, her family were saved. You got Noah and his family were saved. You got many accounts in the Bible where He says that. That ought to give you joy and peace in believing. Shouldn't it? It's a time of joy. Instead of looking at the circumstance, well, look what they're doing, look where they're going. They don't do nothing right. Their life is in turmoil. Well, maybe God's bringing them down. Maybe God's getting them to a place like He did that prodigal son, get them into the pig pen first before He can get them out and clean them up. Nobody likes to see that, but sometimes that's the way it has to go. But He's promised us things here that belong to us. And you find the promise, it fits your need. You just meet those conditions and you trust in the Lord, the living God, has given you all things to enjoy richly. Or the joy in spite of the circumstances. What are you going through? Hardships? What kind of circumstances are prevailing in your life? The things that you're looking at, the things that you fear, the things that are bringing that mental torment, confusion into your life, and you're looking at them and you're focusing on them. You know what? The devil is a joy robber. And the way he robs your joy is getting you to look at the circumstance. Come on. You start looking at that and thinking, this ain't going to work. That's exactly what the devil wants you to think. I'll never get out of this situation. This will never turn around. I'll never see my family saved. That's the devil talking, folks. Because the devil knows he doesn't want you to have joy. He doesn't want you to trust in the Lord. Again, you look over Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, look at here. I mean, Christian joy is never a victim of circumstances. But yet that's what a lot of people make themselves. I'm a victim of the circumstance. Because things ain't going my way. My children look bad. They're running around doing all the wrong things. And my wife or my husband or whatever, and they're complaining about that. Because the reason that we are not a victim of the circumstances is because the object of the joy that we have is Jesus Christ. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in who? Didn't say rejoice in the circumstances. Rejoice in the Lord. Paul was in prison. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say rejoice in the Lord. And that is something you need to think. Just a small verse of Scripture. And in the context, verse 6, he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known unto God. Now, I'm going to tell you, the only person that's going to do that is a person who knows God. Letting his request be known unto God, not unto everybody else. That's my part. Don't be full of care, to pray, to be thankful, to enter into his courts with thanksgiving, and to petition the Lord, put your case in his hands, and let go of it, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. But not just peace. Romans 15:13 says there's joy and peace in believing. There's joy and peace in believing. So if you don't have joy, it's because you're not believing. You're fearing, you're doubting, you're looking at the circumstances, you're not believing that God will fulfill the promise he said he would fulfill. God promises us that he will do these things. It's up to us to believe that. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's go back here to the thinking about what happens when everybody loses something. Things don't go the way they wanted them to go. We plan our lives and we scheme, and when things don't go the way we think they should go, we get depressed. It's because we're trying to do it on our own. We're not trusting the Lord. Hebrews 10:34. Paul speaking of having compassion of me and my bonds, and he said, you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Something happened here where they lost the goods. Now, why could they take joyfully the spoiling of their goods? Knowing is a key word in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. You mean to tell me there's something better in heaven than it is down here? You know what the problem is with a lot of Christians? I don't think they believe there is a heaven. I don't think they believe John 14, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I don't think they believe that there's those streets of gold and the pearly gates. I don't think they believe that stuff. I really do. I think they just kind of, it's a mental game they play. They don't really, you know, is there really eternity? Are you sure? See, if you're not, that's where you lose the whole thing right there. Because you're not sure. Without a shadow of a doubt, there is an eternity. Well, where is eternity? You close your eyes and it's there. It's everywhere. When you leave this body, you're in eternity. And you're either in the presence of God or in hell. One or the other. And when you start believing and you look in the Bible, all that it says about heaven, because it says a lot. It says a lot about the millennial kingdom coming and the eternal kingdom coming. And when a Christian believes in those things, there's where he strives in order to obtain the resurrection, in order to obtain that eternal life. We're running this race. Well, look what he says here back over in Philippians. Philippians, go back to Philippians. And verse 4 and verse 14. Paul speaking, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect or grown up, be thus minded. If there be anything otherwise minded, God is going to reveal it to you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have obtained already, let us walk in the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be fathers together of me, and mark them which what? Walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. They're not spiritually minded, nor are they eternally minded. For our conversation or lifestyle is in heaven. It has to do with eternal things. From whence also we look for the Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned unto like unto the glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. What is he saying? He's saying our whole life style is not just here, it's in heaven. Because we're progressing towards heaven. We're running this race, and there's a goal, and that's to make it to the end, to go into eternity, where when we die, our body is changed into his likeness. And we're forever with the Lord. That's what he's talking about there. This is what our life is all about. We're just sojourners. We're just passing to the celestial city. We're on our way to a better place. It has a more enduring substance. That's why people are able to take joyfully the spoiling of the goods, because it's nothing here. Many of these men went before us. They gladly gave of their lives, because to be absent from the body was to be present with the Lord. And they saw eternity that way. They gave their lives because of that. So rejoicing that we're counted worthy to suffer for his namesake in Acts chapter 5. I mean, listen to these things. These are, you know, Acts chapter 5, verse 41. Let me ask you a question. I'm always asking questions. Let me ask you this one. Now, listen to me very carefully. How many of you want absolute revival? Well, that was quiet. Phew, never mind. Acts 5, 41. Huh? Come back later. Can I ask a question again? Why didn't you just? It's too much for you. How many of you want absolute revival? Remember what I said to you once? I asked you once, how many of y'all want revival? And I said, I'm going to prove to you you don't. Okay. Well, the two men are coming. They're on their way. All right, they're on their way. They're not far away now. They're getting closer. Okay? Remember that? I told you two men we got to talk about. But there's something else coming too. It's a title. Absolute Revival. That's a preview. Okay? You got it down? Okay. We're going to see. Acts 5:41. Just remember that. And they departed from the presence of the council after they had been beaten for Christ's sake, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. For his name. They were what? They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer. And you read the context of this whole thing, verse 40. And to him they agreed when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus Christ. That's Acts chapter 5 and verse 41. Did you hear that? And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. Have you ever been persecuted? And ever walked away from that, Lord, thank you that I can rejoice that I am counted worthy to suffer because of your name. Most people don't. Matthew 13 says in the context of the seed sown on the hearts of people that when the persecution and tribulation come, by and by, they are offended or stumble because of the word. So most people don't see that. When you were persecuted for the name of Jesus Christ. Am I talking about because of your own, this is what it says in Peter, when you suffer, make sure you suffer as a Christian and not as an evildoer. So when you suffer as a Christian, then you are to rejoice. The Bible says that over and over again. I mean, look over in 1 Peter chapter 4 again. See, there is a time for joy is only going to come when we are in that relationship with the Lord and we make Him the object of our joy. Not our possessions, not our material things, not our circumstances we see, but Jesus alone, eternity, where we're going, having our focus on pressing towards that mark. That's where the joy comes constantly in our life. And so, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. He says here, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to test or examine you as though some strange thing has happened to you. But rejoice, inasmuch that you are partakers or you're sharing of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, that you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified." So people will put you aside, they'll call you all kinds of names, reproach you because of the way that you live. "Oh, you don't celebrate Christmas, you don't do this," and they just say all kinds of evil things about you. "But I count it worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus." What about you? Or you're ashamed. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ." But too many Christians are. They're ashamed of it. And that's why they don't have any joy, because they feel so bad because the world doesn't like them. It's just the way it is. The world ain't going to like some people. And he goes on down saying a lot more about that. And so it seems contradictory to us, but we see we rejoice when we're persecuted and we suffer for His name's sake. He goes on and says in verse 15, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf." Let him not be ashamed. So maybe you need to examine yourself. I mean, a time of joy only comes when Christ is sitting on the throne of your heart. A time of joy can only come when you are letting Him be Lord of your life. A time of joy can only be there when He is all in all to you. That's the only time it's going to come. When you feel ashamed because somebody rejects you because of your beliefs. And I'm talking about solid Christian beliefs that are backed up by the Bible, that are evidence of the Christian faith from the beginning of time. So the permanence of marriage, and people say things about you about that. So what are you supposed to do? It's a time to have joy. Why should I? It's because you're being persecuted. They're calling you names and maligning you and saying all these things about you. But rather, you know what you believe. And God is glorified. That's what it says. And that's what we're supposed to have in our lives. So 1 Peter chapter 1, as I read in the beginning of this thing, verse 7, that it says that the trial of your faith. Well, verse 6, "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be," I like that, "if need be, your in heaviness through" what? Many trials and tribulations. The trial of your faith is supposed to be more precious than of gold that perishes. "That you might be found in the praise and honor and glory at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." That's what he says. It's only true to those who love the Lord and believe. It's only true to those who have the right relationship with Him and have set their heart upon Him. So you look back in the context of all this, and you realize why this joy can come, because you look back and you see in verse 2, it says here, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied." Now that's a lot of words there. But you look there, we are elect, we're set apart, we're sprinkled by the blood of Jesus Christ. We belong to Him. Then he says this in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." We have a living hope. Our hope is not based upon some religious guru who's dead and in the grave. Our hope is based upon Jesus Christ, God of gods, who came down upon this earth and died for you, shed His blood, He's risen from the dead, the grave is empty, He sits on His throne and ever lives, and we have a living hope. And that's why we can have all this joy in our life, because He's showing that to us in this context. Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, it fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You have reservations, folks. We've called ahead. It's waiting for us, okay? It's there. Then He says this in verse 5, who are kept by the power of God. God keeps you. Of course, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's why He goes on, wherein you greatly rejoice. Even if it need be for right now, there's heaviness because of trials down here. But you've been elected. You have been set apart. You have a living hope. You have an inheritance. And you're kept by the power of God. What more do you want to bring joy? And you just put your focus right there. This is what He's revealing to us. Is this enough to make one person rejoice in the trials? Say yes. Look, let's turn over to 2 Corinthians 4, my favorite passage of faith. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. Well, verse 16. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perishes, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory while we look. And here's the big answer right here. While we look not at those things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. It's all about what you're looking at. Being able to have the eye of faith that looks beyond time into eternity. And the only way you can do that is by looking at God's Word, which is eternal, letting Him reveal to you what is eternal and what He wants you to know now in order to bring joy to your life. Because those you go through hardships and difficulties and adversities in this life and all kinds of circumstances, there's something you got to look forward to. That's the marriage supper of the Lamb. A day of great rejoicing, even greater than you know right now. And so, again, we look at all these things. The things that we suffer now are nothing to be compared with the things we will have in eternity. They really won't. You know the Bible says that in Romans 8, verse 18. Listen to this. Romans 8 and verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which is revealed in us. So what you're going through, there's no comparison to what's to be revealed. Because there's so much more. So what you're going through now is just but a moment. It's light afflictions, he says, in comparison to eternity. But then the last thing, and I'll close with this, the joy of just knowing God. The joy of just knowing Him. Just knowing Him. Now, how does a person know God? Well, he knows Him because he has a relationship with Him. Because he has come into that by experience, by asking God to forgive him and repenting of his sins, and he knows who God is. He might not know Him as well as someone else does, or deep as some people do, but he knows it. And that's the beginning of his walk. And he grows in that knowledge. And as he grows in that knowledge, it begins to become filled with the fullness of God. Let me read this one last scripture in the book of Colossians, and you can meditate on that. Colossians 1 and verse 9. Paul speaking to the Christians here, and he says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with what? The knowledge of God. That's epinosis, experiential knowledge. The knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That you might walk worthy. So the reason you have this knowledge that God gives you in experience to be able to apply it with wisdom and to have the understanding. So what God wants you to do, how He wants you to do it, and why you do it. And as you walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You only increase as you walk with what you know. When you walk with what you know, you get more. Strengthened with all might, according to the glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, and giving thanks unto the Father, which has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance in the saints. That's a lot there. But it's all about knowing Him. When you read the Old Testament, you read about these men who knew God, what did they do? Well, they begin to rejoice in the Lord and to give thanks to Him. Psalms 35 and verse 9. Psalms 35 and verse 9. Here's what he said. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord and shall rejoice in His salvation. His salvation. What did He do? He purchased you. He bought you. He forgave you. He delivered you. He has given you benefits. He's given you access to His throne. He's given you many things in this life that belong to you, and He wants you to richly enjoy them. He wants you to know that every day is a time for joy. Take time out like the psalmist did to rejoice in the Lord. Psalm 63. I'm closing. Psalm 63. Listen to this. Verse 3. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember, so when am I going to rejoice and have this attitude? When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. When you think and meditate and contemplate who God is, studying His love, His long-suffering, studying His holiness, you remember Him. And he says this, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. This is why this man had this kind of attitude. Then he says this, my soul followed hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. This is a man who knows God. And he wants to keep on knowing Him and be acquainted with Him. And this is what God wants us for us. Because a man who has this is a man that has joy. Do you have joy? Deep abiding joy. Just distinguish it from the circumstances and the happiness. And just say, you know what? I don't have to be upset because things aren't going my way naturally. But in the spirit, I know that God is for me. And that God is working in my life the will and do of His good pleasure. And I know that God is not against me. And that I will make it. And that all I'm going to do is just rejoice in Him. Because you know what? He is the one who sits on the throne. He's the object of my salvation. I'm going to focus on Him. I'm going to give Him honor and glory. I'm going to give Him praise. I'm going to be a thankful Christian. And every day is going to be a time of joy. Take time out every day. In the morning, at noon, in the evening. Just to say, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. And be glad in Him. Practice it. You'll find that it'll do you a world of good. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You for who You are. That all that You have accomplished for us, all that You have given us, and all that You do for us, all that You are to us. For Lord, You are unto us wisdom, sanctification, redemption, and righteousness. You are all in all to us. You are our perfect everything. Help us to focus upon You, to look to You, to acknowledge You, to thank You, to rejoice, and to be glad in the Lord who has saved us and delivered us. We pray that You would work this grace in our hearts, cause us to see it, to have a revelation of it, and to rejoice in You, in Jesus' name.